Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. I don't know why, but for the longest time, I never really thought of Jesus getting tired. Silly of me, I suppose, but I kind of thought of Jesus in the brief time his ministry was just going to go on and last, going at it full tilt until the end, not really needing a vacation or even a break. Obviously, the scripture tells us that he stopped to pray, but not really going away and taking some time to get away from it all, not really wanting to be around other people for an extended period of time. But now I really do get it. Everybody needs a break now and then. Jesus kind of flew under the radar in our scripture story this morning. We find him in a private house. I picture him sitting in a barca lounger with a glass of iced tea and his feet up. When suddenly, there's a knock on the door. I think, this guy just can't get a break. In walks a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman, who bowed at his feet. Right away, we suspect this might not end well. If you know the history between Jews and Syrophoenicians, their blood had been boiling towards one another way back. She tells Jesus about her beloved daughter and how she had this unclean spirit inside of her. Now let me say, regardless of what we think of demonic possession, something was obviously wrong with this little girl. Jesus responds to her request like an exhausted person might. Grumpy, he says about the nastiest thing he can to this woman. While his attacks on hypocritical religious authorities and sometimes even on his own disciples were often of this nature, Jesus was remarkably patient with lay people with whom he came in contact. So this really is a different kind of exchange. Jesus says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Though it's possible, I guess, that Jesus was pointing and referring to a domesticated dog lying at his feet, the fact is Hebrews found dogs in general to be utterly disgusting, nothing but scavengers. So Jesus could have been saying here that a filthy, disgusting dog is more deserving of care than this woman's daughter. It's interesting to note, I think, that even the most critical of scripture scholars would agree that Jesus actually did speak these words because they're included in Mark's gospel, even though they don't cast Jesus in a very good light. Now, the woman could have run away in tears. She could have said thank you anyway and just left politely. But instead, we're told she stands her ground. Nothing, apparently. Even the rude prophet was going to stand in the way of her getting help for her daughter. You recall that she responds to his name calling by saying, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." In other words, she says, "I'll gladly take those leftovers, because I know that those leftovers would be good enough to heal my daughter." Jesus, surprised at this response, realizes that this woman's faith is enough to heal her daughter's illness, whatever it may be. So without touching her daughter, without laying his eyes or his hands on her daughter, it seems without even looking up and offering a prayer to the heavens, Jesus pronounces the woman's daughter healed. And she was. The Syrophoenician woman's story about Jesus' response reminds me to pray always and not give up hope. It reminds me of the lament psalms in the Hebrew scriptures. We would call them the Psalms of the Old Testament, in which the person asking why God is failing to act and then reminding God over and over again of what God's job is, all with the faith that the person that's making the request will be honored. I'm also reminded that I cannot dictate what kind of healing is to take place with my prayers. While I may want someone's cancer to go away, and I might want some couples to work out their differences, the healing that takes place may be far subtler. It may be that those I'm praying for are handed a closer walk with God or peace. In some cases, those that I'm praying for may receive the ultimate healing, that being life forever with God. It looked like Jesus wasn't going to get much rest in Tyre. So he and his companions pack up and they move on. And they were once again joined by the crowd. On their way, some people came up to Jesus and interceded for a fellow who could not speak because he was deaf. He had a speech impediment. These folk begged Jesus to help their poor friend. So Jesus takes him away in private, which I think was a pretty good idea. Since the gestures that Jesus was going to use to heal this man, we might consider, and I suspect the crowd might have considered, to be kind of disgusting. It's tough to stomach, you might say. He put his fingers in the man's ears. So far, so good. But then he spat and touched the guy's tongue. We assume that Jesus didn't spit like a major league pitcher spits. He spat on his fingers before touching this tongue. Why? We'll never know. But again, it's likely the action he took and is not one made up, because it's here in the Gospel of Mark. After taking these actions, Jesus says in his own language, "Be opened." Mark included these words in Jesus' native tongue. We don't know why Mark chose to do that. But what we do know is that the scripture tells us the man was instantly healed. The gospel reports that he spoke plainly, which I imagine to be, "Yahoo!" Jesus tried to keep everyone quiet about this healing. Again, we don't know why, but we can make a couple of educated guesses. Maybe Jesus was still exhausted, and he was concerned that every single sick person in the entire territory was now going to rush over to him to be healed. Perhaps Jesus did not want his ministry to be about healing, but rather be about proclaiming and bringing about the reign of God. In the end, it doesn't really matter, since despite Jesus' orders, those that witnessed this event went around saying he's done everything well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. In these two stories, there is a third party who asked Jesus for the help. Not the daughter who was possessed, not the deaf man who couldn't speak, but people who interceded on their behalf. The same thing happens with you and I. We are often asked by people to pray for them. In our joys and concerns every Sunday, we have more than a dozen names of people who've requested our prayer. And I know we all say that we will do just that. But even the most well-meaning of us tend to forget over time. So this morning I have a couple of suggestions. When we say that we will pray for someone, let's make sure that we get their name. It sounds obvious, but I can't tell you how many times I've been asked to pray for someone's relative and failed to get their name. Now, I know that God knows their name, but I still want the prayer to be personal. Second, start a prayer journal, even if it's on the back of an envelope or the bulletin you have sitting in your pew. Then set aside some time each and every day to remember them in prayer. Get in that long line of those who brought people to Jesus for help, from the Syrophoenician woman to the anonymous folk who brought the deaf man who was unable to hear or speak. Pray. Then let God be God. Let God decide in what form the healing will take place. That is what we're called to do. Amen.